Remember a time when I thought 30 was really old. It gets better. We support many individual missionaries, but we also support a couple of missionary boards. Our missionary board this week is International Board of Jewish Missions, IBJM. One of the advantages of a mission board is that our missionaries who go through a mission board have a measure of accountability. This is good for them. It's good for the supporting church. This board and the boards that we support, they have a doctrine statement that matches our statement. So when a missionary comes through the mission board, like IBJM, we know where they stand. And so we can usually, with confidence, take a missionary on from that board. There's a lot of advantages. The board, aside from accountability, they provide insurance or they make it available. Sometimes retirement. There's just activities and support while they're on the mission field. If they come home on furlough, they can replace them with another missionary. So there are many advantages. These mission boards are most of the directors, and most boards have many directors for the different fields that they have. They have to run an office. But these directors raise their own support, just like a missionary. So what we're supporting here when we support IBJM is the facilities so that they have a place, their office staff, secretaries and so forth that don't go out and raise support. So it's a much needed ministry to be able to support these people. Pastor and I were at IBJM a couple of years ago to visit their facilities, and they have a wonderful museum there, a Jewish museum, and a great gift shop, and that's where we met Aaron Broughton, who did the Passover presentation for us. He's one of their directors. So we want to keep our support for these people. They started 64 years ago, January 1949, Dr. Jacob Gartenhaus, a Jewish man who found his Messiah, and he had a burden for the Jewish people, and he wanted to reach out internationally. And now they have ministries in Monterrey, Mexico, Paris, France, the Ukraine, and they're reaching out to different parts of the world, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. And this is scripture in that Paul spoke of, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of salvation unto the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we want to keep these people in our prayers today, the individual directors, the ministries that they support, and the missionaries that they have on the field. And Lord, we do pray for the International Board of Jewish Missions. We thank you for their commitment and the availability of their people to reach out to the Jewish people around the world or to present the Messiah to them, that they may also have salvation. And Lord, meet all their needs. Bless all their people, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Also want to mention they produce a magazine, a bimonthly magazine. It's $12 a year. And if anybody would be interested in their little magazine, it's got Jewish updates, what's happening in Israel, and articles from some of their directors and some of the missionaries on the field. So you can see me if you are so inclined.
There've been times when giving and loving brought pain, and I promised I would never let it happen again. But I found out that loving was well worth the risk, and that even in losing you win, I'm going to live the way he wants me to live. I'm gonna give until there's just no more to give. I'm gonna love, love till there's just no more love. But I could never, never outlove the Lord. He showed us that only through dying we live. And he gave when it seemed there was nothing to give. And he loved when loving brought heartache and loss. And he forgave from that old rugged cross. I'm going to live the way he wants me to live. I'm gonna give until there's just no more to give. I'm gonna love, love till there's just no more love. But I could never, never outlove the Lord. No, I could never, never outlove the Lord.
Amen. Thank you for that. Now, let me just make an announcement concerning Vacation Bible School. If you have your bulletins there, would you look at them again with me just for a moment? You should see two inserts here. And first of all, this flyer we've given you for 2 weeks now, I'm going to ask you to take this and give it to someone else. Distribute this somewhere. Use this, post it in your bank or the post office. You can put it in the post office there right next to your picture if you like. But make sure we get these out in the community. And then this yellow sheet, the questionnaire, this helps me to know what area you'd like to work. And I didn't say if you'd like to work. This lets me know in which area you'd like to work. An undertaking of this size takes a lot of help. And so if you'll look over this, pray about it this week, and then turn this in to me next Sunday, if you will. Today, if you already know, but look over these. And whatever area you'd like to work in, please help us pray. And I think this is going to be a good year for Vacation Bible School. We had a good turnout yesterday. We had a good turnout on Thursday night for visitation as well, and that was a blessing to me. We had groups go out and visit. We had a couple of ladies here who manned the telephone and made some calls, and I appreciate that. There's something that everybody can do here. And then yesterday, a group of our teenagers were turned loose in the mobile home park here, and I heard that they just had some tremendous results. And brother, when you've got 14 teenagers in a helium tank, you're going to have fun no matter what you're doing. It was a good day, but I appreciate the involvement. We have two more Saturdays that we're going to be working hard to get folks in here. And teachers need to be visiting, deacons need to be visiting, members need to be visiting. Everybody needs to be busy getting to work on this. It won't happen unless we go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Now also, I want you to just make a note somewhere, an unspoken prayer request. One of our members I received this morning, and the Lord knows about it. It's a matter of health. So if you'll just make note of that, the Lord knows all about the need, but let's remember to pray for that today. Then if you will, let's take your Bible and turn to the book of Job, chapter number 3. Thankful to have some folks visiting with us. Always thankful to have visitors. I appreciate those of our folks who are here faithfully week after week. It means so much to see you here. Job chapter number 3. We began last Sunday morning in a series answering the four questions that I believe are on the heart of every man, whether they are a believer in Christ or not. of no matter what age group or income bracket or education level. I think there are four questions that are in the heart of man that they're seeking answers to. I think the first is, where did I come from? That's a question of origin. We looked at that last week. I hope you believe the right things about your origin. I hope you believe what the Scripture teaches, that you are here not as the product of blind chance over millions of years of evolution, but I hope you believe the Bible account that you're here as a direct and special creative act of God. Everyone here is a soul for whom Christ died that separates you from all other of the creation. The Lord said concerning man only that for man's murder, the death of a man willfully, shall the capital punishment be prescribed. But the Lord did not say a man's life was to be taken if he killed an animal, a beast, whatever the case may be. God only prescribed the death penalty for a man taking the life of another man. Now that in itself separates the sanctity of human life from all other life. Now that shouldn't be so if we're nothing but a higher evolved class of worms or grasshoppers, right? If evolution's true, then it'd be just as morally wrong to step on a spider as it would be to kill a baby. If evolution is true, when do you say, all right, now the soul means something? At what level in evolution do you begin to ascribe any worth to a man? Well, we believe that the Lord ascribes worth to the man at the moment of conception, when that living soul is formed. Amen. The very moment. You can't get any earlier than that. In fact, before that, concerning Jeremiah, even the Lord said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. So God thinks a lot of us before he even formed us in the womb. So as far as God sees it, goes back beyond creation. Now that was last week's question, the question of origin. Where did I come from? And folks, I would agree with a good many people, and the suicide rate bears this out. If I thought that I was just the latest thing in a long chain of evolution from the sand to the stars, it'd be a pretty hopeless world to live in, wouldn't it?
That's right.
I mean, I'm nothing special. I'm just the highest evolved order. I'm just one link in an eternal chain that spreads far back and far forward. And someday my race is going to be extinct for a higher order of being with a new rationality and intellect. If I believe that's all I was, what would there be to live for? Amen? But I'm not just a link in evolutionary chain. I'm the product of God's creative power. That's question number one. Now look in Job chapter number 3. Here's the second question, I believe, that follows on the heels of the first question. What am I here for? If God made me and I'm the creation of God, then what is my purpose in this world? And here's where a lot of folks miss the answer. Job chapter 3. I don't believe anybody here is unfamiliar with the story of Job and what this man suffered. The Bible talks about Job as being the greatest man of the East. He was a pious man. I believe he loved the Lord. But some things Job had to learn about the Lord and the Lord's ways. How many of you are still learning lessons about the Lord? How many of you thought you had the Lord figured out? Now, wait a minute. When I say that, I don't mean that you would make a proud statement like that. But how many of you been saved long enough, you've been around the Lord's work long enough, you think that you just about see how he's going to go, and then he comes along and does something that just messes your theology all up. And you say, Lord, I never imagined it'd be that way, but then you look at it and say, Lord, I couldn't have imagined it any better either. That's where Job had to come. Job thought he knew some things about the Lord, and he did, but many things were still a mystery to Job. And this chapter 3, I believe, is being asked by billions of people on our planet now. I believe it's the heart cry of every man. Why am I here? What is my purpose? Job chapter 3, look at verse 11. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me? Or why the breast that I should suck? For now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept, then had I been at rest. You know what Job's asking here? Job is asking, why was I born? Why didn't I just die from my mother's womb? What he's saying is, wouldn't it have been far better for me just to have died in infancy than to live and grow up and suffer this much as I've suffered on this planet? Now, how many folks do you think have ever asked themselves that question? whether they've verbalized it or not, how many people do you think in their hearts have said at one time or another, why am I here? I mean, what is my purpose? Is it just one long rat race from birth to death? Wouldn't it have been better if I'd never been born, as opposed to being born and heartache and suffering that comes along with life? Job asked this question. This is what many believe the very oldest book in the Bible. So this is not a modern question. This is something that was in the heart of man since the dawning of time. But folks, let me say this. How you answer Job's question will determine what kind of life you enjoy. How you answer Job's question will determine whether you're enduring life or whether you're just enjoying life. And there is a difference. You ever talk to some folks that are just enduring life? Amen? How you doing? Well, all right. I'm all right under the circumstances. I know, folks, I know we have trials. I'm not minimizing that. But some folks are just enduring life. But I believe if you're a Christian, the Lord said, I'm come that they might have life and not just life. Anybody can have life. Amen? If you've got a pulse, you've got life. But he said that they might have it more abundantly. Who wants the abundant life? You'll never have the abundant life until you find the answer to Job's question. Why am I here? Lord, why didn't I just die from my mother's womb? Why was I not stillborn? Wouldn't it have been far better for me to die as an infant and be at rest than it is for me to have lived and grown up, suffered for a few days? Man is just a few days and full of trouble, right? And die. Here's the answer to Job's question. First of all, we are here for God's pleasure. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 4. If you want to know what God's purpose is for your life, it's very simply bound up in two words. God's pleasure. You know where humans miss it? We believe we're here for our pleasure. Men are spending themselves poor for what pleases them. Some people are trying to keep up with the Joneses and get themselves in debt and the billfold stuff with so much plastic, you know. They got overdue accounts, bankruptcy, mortgage their homes, all because they're trying to keep up with someone else, and they honestly believe that the more stuff they have, the more they'll be pleased. And isn't that the goal of life anyway? Isn't the goal of life just to eat, drink, and be happy? Right. It's all about me. I hope you know better than that as a Christian. Now again, what's Job's question? Job's question is not, where did I come from? Job recognized God was his creator. But Job's question was, why am I here? Maybe some of you dear folks this morning are here and you honestly are struggling with this question. What purpose do I have in life? I mean, is my life nothing more than going home and making supper, tending to the kids, tending to my husband, whatever it may be, going to sleep, getting up the next day, going to work so I can get the money to pay the bills, go home, turn the electricity on, then go back to work the next day to pay for the electricity I turned on last night. You see, folks, if that's our life, if it's just one day after another, I mean, if it's just clocking in and clocking out, if it's day after day, sunrise and sunset, over and over again, if that's all the purpose you and I have, brother, we're missing so much of what Christ died to give us. Amen. He just didn't die to give us heaven when we die. He came and lived and died and rose again to give us the joy of his presence here. Amen. Now, heaven's the destination, amen? I'm going to enjoy the destination. Let me give you a little secret. Jesus Christ wants you to enjoy the journey as well. I'm going to enjoy the destination, but I'm sure having a good time of it now. Amen? During these 30 long years of my life, you know. I haven't learned a lot, but I've learned this. I can find my purpose in God's day. This day God has made. I can find my purpose in it. And enjoy the day. Does that mean there won't be trials? No, there'll still be trials. And there'll be friction. Bob Jones Sr. said moving parts always create friction, right? There'll be friction. But how are you going to find joy out of your life today, folks? Find God's purpose in it and live that purpose. But if all you think you're here for is to work and sleep and eat, and work and sleep and eat day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, well, that'd be a dismal way to live. I'd like to think life is more than that. That's Job's question. Why died I not from the womb? Here's the answer to Job's question. Revelation chapter 4. This is a scene into the throne room of heaven. This is a look into the future. May I say this is a look into your future if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. This day will come for you and I. We'll be in this number that John talks about in Revelation chapter 4. Look at verse number 9. Revelation chapter 4, verse 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders, now I must stop there, those 24 elders represent you and I. They represent the redeemed, those who have been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, here's what's going to be our song in heaven. Verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created. That's the answer to our first question, right? Where'd I come from? God's the creator. Here's Job's question. All things and for thy pleasure they are and were created. In that one verse, you have the answer to our first two questions. Number one, where did I come from? The throne in heaven makes this clear. Thou hast created us. Question number two from Job, why am I here? They answer this question. We're here because God created us for his pleasure. Now, if your purpose is anything but God's pleasure, you're missing it. You know where most of Earth's population is living right now? For their own pleasure. They're spending their money, they're taking their drugs, they're having their illicit relationships, they're going from this person to that person, trying to fill the void within. They'll try to drink away the void, they'll try to get high and all this sort of thing to cover that void up or to mask that great vacuum in their souls, and they'll never do it because man was not made for man's own pleasure. Man was made for God's pleasure. And nothing will ever be useful or fulfilled until that thing, that person, that soul finds the purpose for which God made it and lives that purpose. This is what the Lord said in his word. I made you, and I made you for my pleasure. I don't understand it, folks, and if you can understand it, meet me after the service and tell me. I don't know why God would be pleased with any of us. I don't know what it is in humans that pleases God, but there must be something because this verse says that we're made for his pleasure. I cannot understand how somebody is limited and wretched as myself can have or do anything that would please the Lord, but there must be something that pleased him because that's why he made me. Now, if he made me and gave me life and gave me the new birth, isn't it my reasonable service to determine, Lord, what about my life can please you and to find that purpose and live that purpose? I tell you what, folks, you're never going to enjoy the Christian life until you stop living for yourself and you stop living for the Lord's pleasure. The Christian life is so unexplainable to this world. The world's idea of happiness is all about me. But if you've ever really given yourself to the Lord and you've given yourself to his service, you'll learn he does something wonderful. The more you please him, the more he pleases you. You'll be fulfilled in a way that money could never do it. Alcohol could never do it. Illicit relationships could never do it. There's something about the joy of the Lord that you never experience until you stop living for yourself. But as long as you and I believe we're here for our pleasure, and a good many people do believe that, we'll just be enduring life. And every fleeting pleasure that we think we enjoy will be gone. Earthly pleasure, folks, are just like that vapor that appears for a while and then vanisheth away. I'm sure some of you could stand up now if you were saved later in life. And you could give testimony, I'm sure, of your years before coming to Christ. How many things you tried to make you happy. How many relationships you dabbled in trying to find pleasure. And if you'd be honest now, you'd look back with those things with a certain sense of regret because they didn't bring true joy. They didn't bring true pleasure. Oh, at the time they may have seemed to cause some exhilaration or some temporary thrill. But if you'd be honest, you'd say, I didn't really know what pleasure was till I got saved and gave my life to the Lord. Now that's pleasure. So what's the answer to Job's question? Why am I here? Why did not I die from the womb? Because there's something in your life that God can get pleasure in. And that's why he put you here. That's why he created you here. Now let me say this. God does take a great many babies at birth. Some women are not able to bear children and for whatever reason, in God's providence. Let me say a word of comfort to you if I can. In those instances, God receives more pleasure by having your baby with him instantly. As it would be here on earth. But either way, God gets pleasure. those dear babies who were aborted by the thousands, by the millions. You see, they're not without purpose either. They're pleasing the Lord now around his throne. Amen. You see, every soul which Christ created gives him pleasure. Let me say this, though. There are a group of people on this earth now that can bring no pleasure to God and are not bringing pleasure to God even at this very moment.
Right.
Let me tell you about that group of people. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter number 8. As we turn to Romans chapter 8, go with me in your mind back to Genesis chapter number 3. Now, that's a long walk, I know. But try to go with me back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3. And God made the first man, and out of the first man, God made the first woman, Eve. If I were to ask you, why did God make Adam and Eve, on the basis of what we just read in Revelation chapter 4, what would your answer have to be? To please God. God made Adam and Eve to please himself. God was under no obligation to make man. Amen?
That's right.
God would have been just as much God if he had never formed man. God didn't need us to be complete. God was complete in itself, in himself. The Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, enjoyed relationship long before you and I ever discovered earth. But he made Adam and Eve because they brought him pleasure. He intended for them to live in perfect communion and fellowship with himself. But something happened in Genesis chapter 3. Sin came into God's perfect world. And when Adam and Eve sinned, folks, hear me. When Adam and Eve sinned, at that moment, they stopped bringing pleasure to their Creator. You know what they brought upon themselves? No longer was it God's pleasure and favor. At that moment, when they willfully sinned against God, they brought upon themselves the wrath of God, and they saw their own nakedness. Now, in Romans chapter 8, I want to give you a picture of the man on planet Earth now, and there may be some here in this building. This is the group of people that are living now that cannot and will not bring pleasure to God. Romans chapter 8, look in verse number 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, if God made us for his pleasure, but there's a group of people that cannot bring pleasure to God, what would you say about those folks? Seems to me they're living outside of God's will. If you're made to bring pleasure to God, but yet you're not bringing pleasure to God, it seems to me that you're outside of God's will. Amen? You with me this morning? Let's connect the dots. If we're made to please God, but this verse says there are some people who are not pleasing God, seems to me that group of people in Romans chapter 8, verse 8, are living outside of God's will for their life. I don't want to live outside God's will for my life, but the truth is, if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're living now outside of God's will. Now, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if a man dies and goes to hell, that man dies out of God's will, and that man spends forever outside of God's will. God's will is to have all men to be saved, isn't it? And come to the knowledge of the truth. Everybody in hell right now is out of God's will. It's quite a thought, isn't it? They're not bringing pleasure to God. God said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God doesn't sit in heaven as some angry tyrant that just relishes men dying and going to hell. I've heard some people preach to God about that way. Like he takes great pleasure in burning men. Not at all. God didn't make man to burn. God didn't even make hell for man. God made men to bring pleasure to himself. So if you're not bringing pleasure to God this morning, you're outside of God's will. And if you die that way, you'll be eternally outside of God's will. So this group in Romans chapter 8, verse 8, because they're in the flesh, because they've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, cannot bring any pleasure whatsoever to God. Do you know when Adam and Eve started bringing pleasure again to their God when they had been clothed of those skins? See, as long as they were hiding in shame and nakedness, as long as they were trying to cover themselves up with fig leaves, they weren't bringing pleasure to God, and they knew it. That's why they were hiding from him. But you know when God could have fellowship with Adam and Eve again is when they submitted themselves to be clothed with the skins of an animal, an innocent animal, may I say. Do you know when we go from being at war with God to being at peace with God? Do you know when the sinner stops angering God? You know when the sinner starts pleasing God again? When that sinner is clothed upon with the robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When that sinner trusts Christ by faith, you know what happens? A white flag goes up, and now there's no more enmity between God and that sinner. If you doubt that, the Bible says in Psalm 7:11, hear me well, Psalm 7:11, the Bible says, God is angry with the wicked every day. Do you hear that? Would you want to be a group of people that the Bible says God's angry with you every day? Brother, you can afford to have some enemies, but you don't want the Lord as your enemy. The Bible teaches that if you're not saved, the wrath of God already abides on you. Forget waiting till you die to experience the wrath of God. The Bible said the wrath of God's already upon you now. So if you're here this morning and you've never come to Jesus Christ and confessed you're a sinner and call upon his name to save you, you're living right now, even as you're sitting in a church house, you're living under the wrath of God. And God's angry with you. That's a positive message to bring on a Sunday morning, isn't it? Brother, I'd rather you know God's angry with you now and get that taken care of as opposed to God being angry with you for eternity. God is angry with the wicked every day. You can't please the Lord until you're born again. A lost sinner can only anger God, and that's all he can do. But if you'll trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll stop being an enemy. Do you know what you can start doing when you're born again? You know what you can start doing now? You can start fulfilling God's purpose for your life. You can start pleasing him again. You can please the Lord. That's what you're here for, isn't it? Have you ever tried to use a... Have you ever been in a situation where you need to drive a nail, but you couldn't find a hammer? You know what 9 out of 10 people will probably use to try to drive that nail with? Amen? I can drive a pretty big hammer, nail of this thing. Have you ever tried to do it? Nobody here but me. Have you ever looked around for anything hard, the next hardest thing you can find, just something to try to drive the nail with? You know what I found? Nothing is quite as effective as the hammer. You know what I found out trying to do a few times? If I had a dress shoes, whatever, I'd see little pit marks in my shoes and the nail wouldn't move an inch. Now, there's a purpose to this madness. What I'm trying to say is, you know when a hammer is at its best? When it's driving a nail. You know when a shoe's at its best? When it's on someone's feet walking around. It'd be a terrible thing to try to walk on a hammer, and it's just as idiotic to try to drive a nail with a shoe. Now, there's a purpose to this. Nothing is quite as effective as it could be until it's being used for the purpose in which it was created. And you were made for the pleasure of God, and you're not as effective, you're not as productive, you're not enjoying the life you could enjoy until you find God's purpose and live in it. If you're living for yourself this morning, what you're trying to do is drive a nail with a shoe. You may have some temporary success, you may move the nail a few inches, but you're going to wreck the shoe. Amen? And if you're living for anything this morning other than God's pleasure, if you're living for your pleasure, if you're living for your happiness, have you ever had somebody say this, I'm just needing my needs met? You ever heard that? I'm not having my needs met. I have to have my needs met. Well, I understand what they're saying. But the truth is, if you and I would make it our business to meet the need for which Christ made us, he'll take care of our needs. But people run themselves in the ground going here and there trying to find everything that they need when what they need to realize is if I'll just find the pleasure for which God made me, he'll take care of all my needs. So Job, what's your question? Job's question is, why am I here? Wouldn't it have been far better for me just to have died from the womb? And God answers Job, no, it wouldn't have been better. Job, I made you as a special act of creation to bring pleasure to me. Now, let me ask you this question before we move on. How many folks in here have ever been helped by reading the book of Job? You've ever been helped by a sermon you've heard from the book of Job? Raise your hand. Anybody ever found comfort from Job at all, anywhere in his book? Sure you have. What if Job had never been born? What if Job had died from his mother's womb, like he said here? What if Job had been stillborn? There would have never been a man live whose name was Job. He would have never endured what he had to endure. God would have never put his story in a book, and you would have never found any comfort out of reading about this man's life. So Job, do you have trouble? Yes, Job had trouble. He lost 7 sons and 3 daughters in one moment of time. Looking back on it, aren't you and I glad that Job found the purpose for which he was made? God ever comforted your heart through reading about Job? God ever given you courage from reading about this man Job? Sure he has. You know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful Job didn't die from the womb. I'm thankful God brought a man named Job into this world and did with that man what God saw best, and Job accepted that. And you and I, in 2013, are still reaping the rewards of Job's life. He's helping us. His testimony is encouraging us. That's the first answer to Job's question. We are made for God's pleasure, not our own pleasure. This is the question of purpose. And again, there's a lot of talk today, especially in the religious world, about purpose. We have a desire as man to have things, to do things, to be things. I want you to turn your Bible to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We're going to read about an encounter our Savior had with a woman who had not yet learned this lesson, who had not yet realized that her purpose on earth was to please the Lord. John chapter 4. This is a woman who was scorned in her own town. She had had many illicit relationships with men living in adultery at this very moment. The Lord spoke to her true need. All that woman came to this well for that morning was a drink of water. But the Lord knew she needed something more than water. The Lord knew she needed a new birth. The Lord knew she needed purpose, real purpose. Now, John chapter 4, look in verse number 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, the woman at the well, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Now, although he was speaking directly about the literal water in that literal well, you know what the Lord's answer speaks of in a greater sense? The Lord's answer here in verse 13 speaks of the life of a man or a woman who lives for themselves. You may fill up that desire or that physical need for a moment, but if you're just living for yourself, what's going to happen very shortly? You're going to be thirsty again. You're going to need something else again. I've read the biographies and the stories of different folks who are addicted to certain types of drugs or alcohol, and they say that it was never possible to get that initial high again. They had to always get more and more and more because they could never get the thrill of that first time. So they always had to do more, always more, always more, until their body was wrecked and destroyed. That's a picture of sin, isn't it? There may be an initial thrill, but brother, you've got to keep feeding that thing and feeding that habit and more and more and more and more just to try to get back the joy that you had the first time, but you'll never get it back. You know why? Because Jesus said here, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. But if you're here and you've been born again, you've been saved, you're not in verse 13 anymore. You're in verse 14. Look what the Lord said in verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You see, the world's crowd in verse 13 just keeps getting worse for them, and they have to keep drinking more water and more water and more water, but they never enjoy it as much. But turn that thing around for a Christian. The longer you know the Lord, far from getting less and less, what do you find in your Christian life? You keep getting more and more. I mean, the water just keeps getting better and better the further you go along. Not that way with the lost man. He gets worse and worse and worse. His body is spent. His health is wrecked. His money is gone. Why? He's looking for that first initial thrill again, but he never will get it. That's the purpose. Now, let me read to you quickly, and I want you to hear me well. I have researched the horror stories of 7 lottery winners. Now, these are document cases. I've got the names. I've got the addresses. I read this because I want you to see examples that you won't find on the lottery billboards and you won't find in all these different things promoting the get-rich-quick scheme. Amen? I'm saying this because these people lived for the moment. They lived for their own pleasure, and here's the end of this kind of living. Now, what's my sermon on this morning? You don't know. I don't either. The purpose is this morning, why are we here? Is it about our pleasure or is it about God's pleasure? You can live for yourself if you want to, and I've got some stories here of people who did. Here's what became of them. Charles Riddle won $1 million in Michigan in 1975, got divorced, faced several lawsuits, and was indicted for selling cocaine. Karen Cohen, who won $1 million in the Illinois State Lottery in 1984, filed for bankruptcy in the year 2000, and in 2006 was sentenced to 22 months in jail for lying to federal bankruptcy court. You ever see that on the Powerball sign down at the gas station? No, you won't. Willie Hurt, who won $3.1 million in Michigan in 1989, spent his fortune on divorce and crack cocaine, and within 2 years was broke and charged with attempted murder. Susanna Ronchielli won $5 million in a 1991 lotto drawing in Canada, but she was murdered by her gynecologist husband when he found out that she had given nearly $3 million to sons she had through adulterous relationships. Thomas Strong, who won $3 million in the Texas lottery in 1993, died in a shootout with police in 2006. Jeffrey Dampier, who won $20 million in the Illinois lottery in 1996, was kidnapped and murdered by his own sister-in-law and her boyfriend, who targeted him for his money. In 1998, Gerald Muswagon won the $10 million Super 7 jackpot in Canada, but within 7 years, he had hanged himself in his parents' garage after spending the money on drinking and partying. Susan Harrell, a Pentecostal preacher working at Home Depot, won $31 million in the Texas lottery in 1997. He bought 7 homes, including a ranch, new cars, but within 2 years he committed suicide after spending habits spiraled out of control. And before he died, he told his financial advisor, "Winning the lottery is the worst thing that ever happened to me." $31 million. You know what the world would say to that man? Boy, he can really live now. $31 million? I mean, brother, what else could a man want? Fast forward ahead, here this man killed himself. Now, if living for pleasure is what gives meaning to life, wouldn't this man really have some life? Bought new cars, 7 new homes. Within 2 years, he was dead of his own decision. Now, folks, here's what I'm saying. Find God's purpose with your life, because if you don't, you can try it all, brother. It'll lead you right back here. No joy, no hope, no fulfillment. If you're here this morning and you think just a little more money would help you, just a little bigger house, a little better job, and then you'd really live, you're wrong. You know what you ought to do? You ought to find God's purpose for your life and say, "Lord, what could I do that bring you pleasure?" Start living like that, and then you won't care how much money you have in your pocket or how big your house is or how new your car is. Amen? Amen? Amen. I've had a lot of years to learn this, you know. I'm 30. Now, I want to give you this finally, and we're going to conclude. I want you to turn to one more place with me in Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. This is a message the world needs to hear, folks. They need to hear that they're not here for their own pleasure. They need to hear that there is more to life than just getting things. The world needs to hear that God made them for a purpose, and the purpose is to please and glorify Him. Anything outside of that is out of God's will, and the world needs to hear it, but let me say this sadly, God's people need to hear it again. You know why some people have dropped out of church? Because they're doing things that would please them. Amen? Some folks are not here this morning because they're doing other things that please them. And I'm telling you the truth, and you know it. Some folks don't visit. Some folks don't have their Bible time. Some folks don't pray because during that time they're doing something fun, pleasure. You can live that way if you want to. But when it's all finished, you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What kind of pleasure are you going to have then? What are you going to say when He looks at you with those eyes of fire? What are you going to say, "Lord, I was just having fun. I know it was Sunday morning. I know it was Sunday night. I'm just having fun. Lord, it's the only day I got off work. I've got to have fun. I've got to get my rest." What are you going to say? That's right. If you live for God's purpose, sure, it may mean making some sacrifices. Sure, it may mean telling the world, you know, I can't do this or I can't do that. I'm serving the Lord. But brother, when you stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll be thankful 1,000 times that you said no to the pleasures of this life. I say this to folks of my generation, my age, who have young children. I've not learned it all yet. Got far to go. But I will say, as best I can from my heart, I would rather my children look back and say my father was more concerned about pleasing the Lord than he was himself. That doesn't make me anything great. I believe if you're here and you're a parent, you'd want your kids to say the same thing. Well, you're going to have a lot to do with whether they say that or not. I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 14, and here is the mission statement. I guess if you could go to God in heaven right now and say, God, what's your ultimate purpose in everything? I mean, Lord, what's your ultimate purpose in making man and having your son die on Calvary, of making a world? Lord, what's your ultimate purpose? Lord, condense it down to one verse, and God would say to you, I believe, he'd quote Numbers 14, verse 21. This is God himself speaking, Numbers 14, 21. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. You know why God's doing everything he's doing in this world today? For his own glory. God's not glorifying me. Do you realize something? God's concerned more about my holiness than he is my happiness. God's more concerned with my life glorifying him than he is with my life bringing me any personal pleasure. Now, until you learn that, you're going to be disappointed a good amount of the time. When you and I learn that God gets more glory oftentimes through our suffering than he does our prosperity, it'll help us. How many times have you been brought near to God through suffering than you have been through prosperity? I've just read case after case of people who prospered, but it drew them away from the Lord. I could tell you story after story of people who suffered and had affliction that drew them closer to the Lord. Now, I'm going to give you one more example, and we're going to close. There was a man in John chapter 9 who was born blind. You remember that? His disciples, the Lord Jesus was his disciples there walking down the street, and his disciples saw that man, pitiful condition. He was blind. Imagine a man having to be carried to the street corner every day by his friends just to ask money, beg alms. Those disciples of our Lord made a mistake that if we're not careful, we'll make. Those disciples said to Jesus, Lord, this man's blind. Who sinned? They said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Wouldn't it be a terrible thing for me to go down to the children's hospital and go in those poor rooms with those dear children who are on beds of affliction and suffering and deformed bodies? And what if I said to their parents, what'd you do wrong? What you been getting into? Why'd God curse you like this by making your son or your daughter born with this infirmity? Wouldn't that be terribly heartless? That's what these disciples said. They said, Lord, who sinned, him or his parents, that this man be born blind? I'd like to read for you Jesus' answer. And by the way, that's a lesson. Be careful before you judge quickly. Be careful you don't see someone in their suffering and say like Job's friends, what have you done wrong? What's God punishing you for? Jesus said in John chapter 9, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That's the Lord's answer. The Lord said, fellas, you got it wrong. This man's not being punished with his blindness. In fact, this man's been given an opportunity that you'll never be given yourself, to glorify God through his blindness. So now when I see someone undergoing a great trial of affliction, of health, or of soul, you know what I say to myself? God's given them a tremendous opportunity to glorify him that I'll never have. That's a different way to look at suffering, isn't it? You see, this man was made blind for God's glory. If he would have been given a choice, I don't think he would have wanted to be born this way or live this way. But you know what? When that man stands before the Lord, I'd like to be near him, wouldn't you? The crowns he's going to receive. You go. What did it cost you, brother? Just a few years of being blind on earth, but it's worth it now here in eternity. Now that's the lesson this morning. Job says, why did I not die as an infant? God says, Job, I put you here for my pleasure, for my glory. And I want to encourage you here this morning. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're not pleasing God. In fact, you're angering him. If you're here and you're a believer, maybe you've given into the world and you're all about pleasing yourself. What you can do, what makes me happy. You can live that way if you want. God may not stop you, but you'll be sorry you did. When the money's gone, when the friends are gone, when all the good times are gone. Amen? When your body won't go as fast as it did, when your health begins to deteriorate and you can't go with a crowd anymore, see where that crowd is. And where they're going to be? They're going to go to somebody else who still has his boat and still has his toys, all this sort of thing, and get pleasure somewhere else. Why don't you come to the Lord today and say, Lord, as for me and my house, we're going to find our purpose and live in it. Let's pray. Lord, now we ask that you would speak to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Lord, and show these dear folks my love for them, my concern. Lord, I see some concerned more about pleasing themselves, and therefore they become unfaithful. Lord, this could be my temptation. It could be any of us. But I pray, Lord, for those dear souls that have fallen into that trap, would you show them that the end of that road is misery and emptiness? You didn't put us here to please ourselves. You never meant for us to please ourselves. Lord, show us again that we're greatly pleased and blessed only when we please you. Do what's needed among us here this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. We're going to stand just a moment and have a verse of invitation. If you'd like to come and express your desire to trust Christ as your Savior, we'd like to take the Bible and pray with you. Maybe you'd like to come and join our church. Maybe you'd like to come and follow Christ in baptism. Maybe you'd just like to come and say, Lord, I want to know my purpose. I want to know how to please you in my life. Why don't you come now? Let's stand together as we have this invitation.